we were given, trying to think here, this was last summer, I believe, we were given that three-ring binder on the doctrines of the church and encouraged to share through sermons various or these various subjects. And so I gave this last week up in Beloit. I'd like to share the same thing with you here. The summary of belief from the Pastoral Development Notebook is entitled Satan the Devil. Not the most pleasant subject, however, a very, very important one for us to understand, because we all know that our adversary, the devil, goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And guess who is number one on his prey list? It's us. Now, he's pretty well deceived the rest of the world to one degree or another. We know that because the Bible says he's deceived the whole world. And the only ones who aren't deceived are the ones who God has enlightened and given understanding, at least in this time, particular time frame that we live in right now. Everyone will have that opportunity later. But Satan is out to foil God's plan, and it's very important for us to realize that Satan is real, he is alive, he is actively working, and he has objectives. And if it weren't for Christ's intervention at the end, he would gain and be successful in those objectives. And his main objective is to destroy what God's created. That's all of us. He has no time for human beings, and we'll see why as we go through this. And his objective is to turn the earth that we live in over to Jesus Christ when he returns as a smoking cinder. And if you remember in Matthew 24, Christ told his disciples that that's exactly what would happen, except for the fact that he will intervene. You remember what he said, no flesh should be saved alive except for the fact that he will return for the very elect's sake, and he will save the earth from total annihilation. Otherwise, Satan would attain his goal. All right, let's read, or I want to read to you the introduction here. This will kind of set the stage. We believe, this is the basis of our belief, we believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God. So he is the enemy of God and all of the children of God who God has called. Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific time. Satan has deceived humanity into rejecting God and his law. Satan has ruled by deception with the aid of a host of demons who are rebellious angels, one-third of the angels, by the way, spirit beings who followed Satan in his rebellion. And then they list quite a number of scriptures here. So Satan is bolstered by his cronies, the demons, who went along with his rebellion. It is, the things that Star Wars are made of, the good guys and the bad guys. This story has been going on forever. And probably Star Wars probably came, in my mind, at least in current history, one of the closest to kind of describing the good and the bad, the evil and the good. Incredible. But it's a real thing that exists. There is not a fight, brethren, or a contest, as we'll see. There is no contest between God and Satan. God is in charge. God has way superior power. Satan was created by God. And although Satan was given great powers, they're not greater than God. And so we do not need to fear Satan, the devil, or his demons. Although they try to intimidate and they try to scare people in the world, and certainly if they can scare us or intimidate us, they will attempt to do that. But God's power is much greater, and all we have to do is ask God to rebuke that, and we have the greater power on our side. All right, let's look at a little background of Satan, where he came from and how he came to be. All right, I'll read this particular paragraph, then we'll go back and examine it. Satan was created as an angel of high position and authority. In Isaiah, he is called Lucifer, which other versions translate as the star of the morning. You heard Mr. Fay talking earlier about the stars, and you have to think about being out on the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean or any ocean in the middle of the night on a sailing ship, no motors, and looking up into the stars and being grateful that you can see them. But the sailors were very familiar with the stars and the way they, you know, the configurations of the stars, and they used those, of course, to navigate. And they would get their sextant out and whatever, and that's how they were able to ply the seas, and they knew pretty close to where they were all the time, because when you go to Australia, as some of you are well aware, you see stars you can't see here. You see the Southern Cross in Australia. You don't see the Big Dipper that we see here, if you're a stargazer at all. You know that the Big Dipper, the front of the Big Dipper, always points to the North Star, and so on. So if you get lost and it's a clear night, you look up, and the Big Dipper always revolves around the North Star, and you just look for the Big Dipper, and then you go, oh, there's the North Star, and now I know which way is north. And you mark that on the tree at night so that you don't forget in the morning. No, however you do it. But at least you can calculate north that way, because moss doesn't always grow on the south side of the tree, you know, or I mean on the north side of the tree. Get that mixed up too. Okay, so here God had created this powerful being who was known as the Star of the Morning, which is a very beautiful period of time when the sun is just beginning to come up, and that that star is still shining as the sun is beginning to come up. Bright Star, or Morning Star. American Standard Bible and Revised English Bible and New International Version refer to it that way. He was called an anointed cherub, someone special, and is represented as evidently having at least equal rank with Michael, the archangel, referenced there in Jude 9. He was created perfect. God does not create evil, as the Bible says. So he was created perfect, and he was created blameless, but eventually chose the way of sin and rebellion. A third of the angels followed him in his insurrection, as witnessed by Jesus Christ, and that's referenced, we'll read that, in Revelation, also in Luke. Christ saw the fall of Satan. He was there. He and the angels who rebelled with him, the demons, attempted to overthrow God and were defeated and cast down. Now, this is an important principle to understand, or an event, I should say, not a principle. He and the angels who rebelled with him literally attempted to go up and throw God off his throne and take over. They literally tried to do that and were defeated, and they were thrown down to the earth. The kingdom of Satan is now characterized by darkness, not light. Satan is referred to by different names and descriptions, which denote some of his evil roles and characteristics and also actions. Some of these are the devil. I'm not sure if I'm going to pronounce a couple of these correctly. Apollyon, Abaddon, Belial, Beelzebub, the great dragon, and the prince of the power of the air. All right, let's go back and now and look at some of the scriptures that give us that background referring to where Satan came from. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. That's a pretty key chapter. Ezekiel 28, and, well, we can start here in verse 2 of Ezekiel 28. This is the background of Satan. It says, "Son of man, say to the prince of Tyrus," now, obviously, this is a type of Satan here that we're referring to, "because," or this is what the Lord says, he said, "because your heart is lifted up," and this is what happened to Satan, "and you have said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not God." Now, he's referring to this king, but it's also a type of Satan. "Yet you are a man and not God, though you set your heart as the heart of God." So, Satan, I think I mentioned this here, maybe the last time I spoke, Satan's attitude is very clear. He felt that he got a raw deal. He was not happy with the fact that you and I were going to be created and put in a position over him. We were going to be invited to join the family of God. He was going to remain as a spirit being, but he would be there to serve God and to serve God's family, ultimately. He didn't like that idea. He didn't like it at all. Or as the old boys down south say, he didn't like it none. And so he went around and he talked to the rest of his cohorts, or the rest of the angels, and one-third of them bought into this idea that this was not fair. And I have shared some of that with you before, but that's the basic premise that we will see that Satan the devil has. God is not fair is his premise. And that is what he used to turn the minds of a third of the angels. And they bought it. They looked and they went, yeah, we were here first. And we've been around all this time. And now God's going to use us to help develop more gods to be in charge of us. This isn't right. We don't like this. And we don't like it so much that we're going to go up and take over God's throne and we'll get this thing straightened out. All right, verse 6, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have set your heart as the heart of God," then he goes on to describe all the things that were going to, negative things that were going to happen. I should have read verse 5. Just before that, he says, "By your great wisdom and by your traffic have you increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches." Satan, as we'll see, got lifted up in his own mind because of the abilities that God had created him with and all the capabilities he had. Now notice in verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you seal up the sum of, you sealed up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." In other words, this is what Satan had as himself, as a created being. Verse 13, "You have been in Eden." Now, certainly this king wasn't in Eden, so it has to be referring to Satan, and Satan definitely, we know, was in the Garden of Eden. He said, "You have been in Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." And he goes on and lists all these precious stones that were part of the array of Satan the devil. And he wasn't Satan at the time. He said, "The workmanship of the tabrets and of the pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created." So when God created Satan, he not only gave him all of these wonderful things to be arrayed in, but he also gave him that ability to develop and do music, which Satan has used in a negative way in this world, as I think we're all aware. Music is very influential on people, and he has used it effectively. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. He was right up there with God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude, verse 16, of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy you. And the word destroy here is, we'll go into later, but refers to being incapacitated. O covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. So this is where or what happened to Satan. I don't feel sorry for Satan, but on the other side of the coin, because it was his choice, but on the other side of the story or the coin or however you want to phrase it, it's a sad thing, isn't it? God created this being to serve in his kingdom. And he gave him all of these characteristics and all of this beauty and all of this power. And he got lifted up in his own mind and began to think that he was God or could be God or ought to be God. And that what God was asking him to do, along with the rest of the angels, was not a fair thing. And he was going to try to change that and kick God out of there and get things straightened out and get things going the right way, at least as far as he was concerned. Very sad situation. Go back to Isaiah, another key chapter, Isaiah 14. And let's see here what God says further about. This is just a little more background and how Satan started out, where he came from, how he began, and where he has ended up, and how he can affect us. All right, verse 11 of chapter 14 of Isaiah. Your pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of your vials, the worm is spread under you, and the worms cover you. You are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have, verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, here God is, our Father, and it was his choice to create Satan, or to create Lucifer, excuse me. And he calls him the son of the morning. And it was his choice to give him all of this power and this beauty. And it was given so that he would be able to serve and support the government of God. And in his mind, he began to think, well, I'm so powerful and I'm so great, I should be God. And since God is treating me unfairly, I deserve that. And I'm taking a third of these angels along with me, and they're going to support me, and we'll start our own kingdom, and we'll kick God out of here and get rid of him, and we'll get things straightened out. He said in verse 14 again, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, and yet you shall be brought down to hell or to the grave, to the sides of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? Because he will be shaking the earth, and he will be making the kingdoms shake, as you'll see at the, you know, we know that in prophecy, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners, all of the kings in the, of the nations, even all of them lie in glory, every one in his own house. And he keeps going on and describing the situation there, that the way it's going to turn and turn out. Because, of course, Satan's objective is to completely destroy this earth. Let's go back to Revelation 12 and verse 4, another important factor. So we can see where Satan came from. He started out with a very, very honorable position. Satan did not do anything to receive or to deserve the job and the beauty and the position that he had. Think about that. It was totally God's idea. God was the one who decided he would create a being to fill a certain role in his government. He created that being. He gave him the power and the help that he needed to be able to fulfill that role. And that being turned against God and rebelled and sinned. Unfortunately, he was able to convince a third of the angels to go with him. And he did it again on the premise that God is not fair. I don't care what interface we've had with Satan or his demons. The premise is, has always been and always will be, God is not fair. And we'll see that by Satan's actions. He does not feel that he got a good deal out of this thing. And he is angry about it. And so his objective is, okay, you threw me down to the earth. Now what do I do? Well, I'll show you. I'm going to take the creation that you have put me in temporarily in charge of, and I am going to totally destroy it. I'm going to turn all these people against you. I'm going to cause them to hate you. I'm going to deceive you or deceive them. And no one will agree with you, God. And when I'm all done, there won't be anything left of your plan. And then you can do with you as you please with me, which of course God will. And Satan understands that God is the one in charge. He doesn't like it. He gripes about it constantly. He criticizes God. He criticizes you and he criticizes me. And he accuses us constantly. He hates us. He does not have any space or time for any human beings. His objective is to annihilate us. Okay, in Revelation 12 and verse 4, he says, "And his tail drew one-third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered." This was when Christ was born, "for to devour her child as soon as he was born," or it was born. Now you think about the history there about King Herod and so on, killing all the firstborn children of a certain age, and various things that happened at that time with as an attempt to destroy Christ, get rid of him. That is a historic fact, and that was what happened. Why it happened. His attempt. Of course, it didn't work, but. And so in verse 5, "And she brought forth the man child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne." And of course, in a little phrase here, in part of a sentence, you see the whole life of Christ. Born and then killed and resurrected and brought to God, up to God's throne. "And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared." And this is referring to the future. Excuse me. And then in verse 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon." So if there's any question about Satan trying to go up against God, here it is very clearly described. "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, but they didn't prevail, neither was their place found any more in heaven for them," because God kicked them out. and threw them down to the earth. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. So here we're talking about a clear definition of when you see the term great dragon and any of these other terms here, we clearly know by this verse who he's talking about. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? That Satan has deceived the whole world. But that is what God says. He said that the whole world is deceived by Satan, and we know the only exceptions to that are those who he calls. Christ said, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him," and that people cannot understand without God's Spirit working with them and eventually being in them. Okay, and so he was cast out. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we know that Satan was he tried to take over God's throne. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down here with him. And notice in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser," now this, we're looking into the future when Christ returns, but this jumps back to right now. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now we have an intercessor called Jesus Christ, and he is our brother, the firstborn of many brethren. He sits at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. When we pray in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's how we're able to go to the Father directly. But Christ intercedes for us and makes clear situation. But at the same time, Satan, of course, whenever possible, is there to accuse us before God. And he accuses us before God day and night. Someone, you know, think about this. You've had these kind of people at work. You've had neighbors like this. They're belly achers. They're accusers. They're always finding fault with something. And unfortunately, it's probably something you're doing. They're finding fault with you all the time. There's that guy doing it again. That's a terrible way to live. To have people always accusing you of wrongdoing when you're really not doing anything wrong, or if you're doing something wrong in that sense, it's not in a deliberate way, but you're always constantly accused, falsely accused in some cases, and in many cases. But there it is, Satan constantly accusing and Jesus Christ being our intercessor. "Therefore rejoice, you heavens," in verse 12, "and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." And I won't go any further in that chapter. So this is not a good time, because we know that Satan is not happy with his situation, and as time gets shorter and shorter, and I'm telling you, reading that write-up, and I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but you know, the Pope just wrote quite a long write-up on how he believes this is the opportunity for there to be a world government. And he used this term, a major redistribution of wealth in the world, which means take it away from you and give it to the other people, because we have the major wealth. Of course, he's going to still be getting along okay, but that's all right. So he mentions that. He mentions the fact that we need a world government with some teeth, and that we should put people in prison and so on. In other words, have these laws and back it up with some authority. That's pretty incredible, because that's exactly what the Bible predicts is going to come. Now, it's not going to happen tomorrow, it doesn't look like, but he sees the opportunity, and he said the previous pope saw a little bit of it, but things have escalated in the world so quickly, he says, that this is a possibility at this point, much faster than anybody had anticipated. It's pretty interesting. One of our elders picked out excerpts, and it's about 3 or 4 pages worth. You have to read it carefully and slowly because it's pretty complicated writing, but it's pretty eye-opening if you understand what the Bible says. And guess who's behind all of that? Satan the devil. And it will simply go down the trail of exactly what Christ prophesied right here in Revelation and in other places. Okay, let's go to Luke, the 10th chapter, just for one verse here, Luke 10 and verse 18. I just want to make sure that you know about these scriptures. Now, these are things that have been of help to me when I was growing up in the church. It's important to have these basic doctrines reviewed. And looking at and reading certain scriptures and knowing they're in the Bible, they'll come back to you later when that time is necessary. When you run into a situation and then you're reading, wait a minute, I remember so-and-so scripture. All right, here was Jesus Christ in heaven at the time of Satan's rebellion. And verse 17, you can get the picture here a little bit. He had sent the 70 out to represent him. And this is another encouragement to all of us. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. They aren't subject to them. They were subject to them through your name or the authority of God. Satan is not more powerful than God. Satan has to submit to God, even though he has no desire and it just irks him. But he has to submit to God. And we have that power and that authority behind us. We don't have the power, but God does, and all we have to do is call on God's help. Verse 18, and he said to them, he looked at these 70, his disciples, and he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was there. He saw it happen. God kicked him out of heaven, and he went down like lightning to the earth. That was a pretty spectacular time. And it talks about, well, we just read about Satan taking a third of the angels and drew them with his tail. It'd be almost like a comet, you know, the tail of a comet, rocketing down to the earth. He said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Yeah, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, this is the power that God has given us. We don't have the power, always remember that. But God does. He said, but on the other side, verse 20, here's the important thing to understand. Notwithstanding, in this don't rejoice. In other words, don't just rejoice about that you have this power behind you, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, which is what Satan hates. And he is very unhappy about it. And he goes on to say, and in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, and he said to the Father in prayer, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. That's what God chose to do, and he acknowledged the fact that it was God's wisdom where he chose to hide them from the wise and the prudent of this world, and he gave them to us, for which we need to be very, very grateful and never, never take it for granted. Okay, that gives you a little background on Satan and where he came from. Let's look at his attitude and his character. I've got to move along here. Satan is the adversary of God, as we've seen, as evidenced in the meaning of his name in both Hebrew and in Greek. He opposes God continually at every opportunity. He is always against God. Now, he wants to present himself as the angel of light, make himself look good, entices people. You ever been fishing? You throw the bait out there, it makes it look good, you know, until the fish dumbly strikes at the bait, and inside the bait is a hook, and the fish gets caught. Now, if the fish knew there was a hook in there, he wouldn't strike at it, but he doesn't. And so Satan is the same way with us. His objective is to hook us and get us away from God. So he says he opposes God continually at every opportunity. He despises God's plan. He doesn't think it's fair, particularly that God is working with human beings to add them to his family. The angels have never been offered to be part of the family of God. Do you understand that? That isn't part of the program. God hasn't chosen to do that. He has chosen to work with us, to put us as part of the family. And the angels serve his family. That's the job of the angels. I could go back in Hebrews and first chapter there at the end of the verse or the chapter and read that to you, chapter 1. They are there to serve us, and they do. And we can be grateful for that because we're protected from many things because of God's angels who are faithfully serving the Father and Jesus Christ. But he despises that plan. He wants to annihilate it. Hence, he also detests human beings. I think that's a very good word, detests human beings. Mr. Fay said awesome, described that. Well, this is the other extreme of it. When you detest something, that's pretty bad. You detest human beings. He is the deceiver and the accuser of the brethren, which we already read. He is a murderer and a liar and the father of lying. He is described as the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So let's look in John. We've already read Revelation 12. Let's go to John, the 8th chapter, and verse 44. I was impressed by this the first time I read it. He's talking to the Pharisees and scribes and so on, and they, of course, don't want to believe him. They don't want to believe that he is the Christ. And in verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? They weren't getting it, and they were accusing him of being a liar. In verse 44, very strong words, you are of your father the devil. Wow. But they were. Because the whole world is deceived. Think about that. And they didn't realize it, but they were being influenced and deceived and used by Satan the devil to attack Christ and to accuse Christ. Isn't that what the leadership, the religious leadership, did the whole time Christ was on the earth? Those who did not believe in Christ, they accused him of all these false things. And finally, based on those false accusations, even bringing in people who they paid to lie to be false accusers, false witnesses to go against Christ. They paid them to come in there and make these false statements to eventually condemn him and to kill him. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. In other words, all the things that we just read about Satan and his desire to go against humanity. And of course, in this case, wow, we can get the Savior. We'll get rid of him. Satan the devil was a murderer from the beginning. Now, Christ was there when Satan was created, or when Lucifer was created. So from the very beginning, when he turned and sinned, he turned against God, He was a murderer and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. Because there was no truth in him, when he spoke a lie, he speaks of his own. You know why he says it that way? Of course, this is in King James. Because he is the original liar. He contains lying. That's how he thinks. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan the devil, brethren, is the original liar. He's the father of it. He started it. God doesn't lie. His faithful angels don't lie. But all these tricks that Satan does and his demons do to entice people and make people go, oh, look at that statue's bleeding. Real blood. Or haunted houses and all the monkey business. It's a big game they're playing with humans. They're liars. And the intent is to totally mess up humanity and to eventually destroy them. That's the eventual purpose of it. Now, there, as Christ and we just read, there's nothing to fear of Satan. But you must be respectful of Satan's power and his situation, because he is way more powerful than we are. And the only protection or the help, only help we have is God. And that power is behind us, and we can call on that whenever we need to, and Satan will respond to it. So God, or Christ, calls him the original liar. He's a murderer besides. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 5th chapter and verse 8. Further description of Satan's attitude and his character. 1 Peter, if I can find it here quick, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Interesting things here in this particular chapter. Okay, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. This is what you and I, as I said, we have to be respectful of Satan's power and his position, which is certainly, at this point, greater than ours. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He is looking for mistakes. I will refer back to a man, a deacon that I used to visit with, who grew up in a very, very difficult neighborhood. And all of his friends, this was in Jersey City and that particular environs, all of his friends were dead or in jail except for him, all the kids that he grew up with. He was a deacon in the church. I took him visiting with me. We'd go drive through downtown Newark. And he'd see these guys standing around, kind of back against a building or on the corner. And he said, there they are. And I said, what do you mean, there they are? He said, there they are, looking for mistakes. They would stand there and they'd wait for people to make mistakes and give them an opportunity to grab their purse or to grab their wallet or do something. Somebody where someone wasn't watching, wasn't careful, or as we used to talk about the tourists in New York, you know, with the sunburned tongues. They're looking up at the big buildings. And they're looking up at the building going around, duh. They were the targets. You don't walk in Manhattan around, you don't walk around like that. You put on your New York walk, you walk confidently, and you look around, and you know who's in front of you, who's on either side, and you keep an eye on who's behind you. And you'll see these people. They're just standing there watching for mistakes, and you look at them, and they see you, and you see them, and hello. They're not going to mess with you because you're already tipped off to them. They're looking for the dum-dum who isn't aware of what's going on, looking for mistakes, okay? That's what Satan is doing. He's walking around seeking whom he may devour, somebody who's not close to God, someone who is off guard, someone who is unsuspecting. Brethren, you can't be close enough to God, okay? Because Satan is there, and he's looking to kill you. He's looking to devour you. It says, look what it says there, seeking whom he may devour. He's a murderer. He's a liar. And he hates and detests us. And he hates and detests God's plan. And he's before God all the time accusing and making accusation against us. That's the way it is. You don't see it. But God says that's what's happening. It's real. It's happening now, okay? It's not a game, but there's an answer to it. It says in verse, the beginning of that verse, I want to refer back to the start of that, be sober and be vigilant. Keep your eyes open. Don't walk around like a dumb tourist in New York, okay? Be sober, be vigilant, understand what's going on. Keep your eyes open. Know who's in front, sides, behind. You learned when you drove over in any of those cities, Newark and Jersey City and Manhattan, you never, never pulled up to the stoplight where a car was in front of you and you pulled right up behind them, because they would set you up. There'd be the guy in front and you pull up behind him, and then the car behind you pulls up real tight. There's parked cars on both sides. There's no place to go. They jump out, carjack you or rob you or whatever, and you can't do anything. You always leave space so that you can. These are some of the lessons and the tricks you learn in the big city to survive. Okay? But you always knew who was in front of you when you, whether you were walking or whether you were driving. You're always watching all the time. It just comes instinctively after a while. It's called survival. It's called being vigilant and being sober. Serious business now. When you drive in New York, you go through the tunnel. There are rules in New Jersey, but when you go through the tunnel in New York, the Holland Tunnel or whichever, Lincoln, before you get into Manhattan, you shift your position. You get one foot on the gas, one foot on the brake. Two hands on the wheel, a thumb on the horn. Now you're ready, okay? Now don't bother signaling when you get into Manhattan. Nobody signals in New York because they figure it's none of your business what you're going to do. You get position on the other guy. So legally, if there's an accident, it's his fault, and it's just a big game. But you have to learn the rules. But you have to be serious about it, because if you go over there like a dummy, you're going to be going nutty. You're going to think, what in the world is going on? But once you learn the rules, then you get along. Okay? You've got to be sober and you've got to be vigilant. You can't let down, because Satan is there and it's real. Okay. Satan is not an ordinary opponent. He's extremely resourceful, cunning, and a cunning adversary whose ultimate goal is to deny salvation to you and I by deceiving them, leading them astray, enticing them to sin, and turning against them. And I won't go over to Ephesians 6, but you know about putting on the whole armor of God. I'm sure we've given sermons and sermonettes about putting on the whole armor of God, because we are fighting against powers in high places. That's the war we're fighting spiritually. And we are particularly the target of Satan the devil. He already has the rest of the world deceived. But he is specifically trying to get us. And he'd like to devour us. Okay. Third aspect, here's the personality. We looked at Satan's attitude, his approach, and his character. And here's his personality. All right, Satan must act within the limits permitted by God. Job's account, which was referred to briefly in the sermonette, also illustrates Satan's accusatory attitude and clearly describes him as a specific personality and literal being. He came to Jesus as a literal being in an effort to tempt him. His reign there in Matthew, and his reign as God of this world will come to an end at the end, at the seventh and last trump when Christ returns. Although he will be released for one final short time at the end of the millennium, in Revelation 20, verse 3, and I'm not going to go into that right now. That's another little story. Let's go to Job, the first chapter. I think this is extremely revealing to show what Satan's personality and his viewpoint towards us is. It's just pretty interesting. And you know the story. But let's look at it again. Job, the first chapter, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So when God's government, his servants, the angels, came before God, Satan was there as well. And the Lord said to Satan, now Satan, or God has a certain sense of humor as well, and the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Now, Satan had already been cast down to the earth at this point. And the Lord said, well, where have you come from? And Satan sarcastically answered to the Lord in verse 7, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. Where else did you think I would be since you kicked me down there? That's a little explanation here. And the Lord said to Satan, while you've been walking around down there, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man. Now this does not make, this word perfect and upright man does not make Satan very happy. That just really galls him. And of course, God understood that this would not make Satan jump up and down with joy. A perfect and upright man, one that fears God, and he eschews evil. He wants nothing to do with evil. Now, at this point, Satan does have an answer. And this is Satan's attitude towards us. Because, brethren, God has done the same thing for us as he has done for Job. And then Satan, verse 9, said to the Lord, does Job fear you for nothing? Come on, God, give me a break. Now, you know this guy isn't just doing this for nothing. He's getting something out of this. You know, people work themselves up in the politics and whatever, and they bow before the king, and they serve the king, they do all these things. For what reason? So they can get something. And then the king gives them all these things, and they're happy, and they keep playing the game. And this is exactly what Satan is accusing Job of. You think that Job's doing this for nothing? Come on! You think I'm dumb? Look! And he gives proof in his mind. Have you not made a hedge about him? A protection about him and his house, about all that he has on every side, and you bless the work of his hands, and the substance is that he has is increased in his land. Look what you're giving him. You put this protection, you won't let me touch him, and you're blessing him in everything he does, and you're telling me that he's righteous and upright, and everything is great, and isn't he wonderful, and he hates evil. Come on. Now he throws out a little bargain here. But I'll tell you what, God, you turn him over to me, and I'll show you what he's really made of. You let me touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. And God looked at him and he said, okay. All that he has is in your power, only spare his life. And very quickly, let's read these next verses. One day, not long afterwards, Satan didn't wait too long, and he's going to prove to God that Satan, or that Job is going to curse him to your face. There was a day when the sons, when Job's sons and daughters, they were all getting together to eat at their elder brother's house. It was a close family. And there came a messenger to Job. Now, Job was in another location. And this messenger came running to Job, and he said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yes, all they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, now this was maximum impact that Satan had come up with. I'm going to show you God. I'm going to strip everything he has, and you'll see what he does. He said, "I'm the only one who's escaped. All these animals were killed. All your servants were killed in this particular area." And while he was still talking, there came another. And he said, "The fire of God." Brethren, don't think Satan can't bring fire down out of heaven. Okay? We know it's going to happen in the future. It was attributed to God, a lie. But the assumption was that the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell. And while he was still talking, there came another servant. "The Chaldeans came out of three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yes, and slain all the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am only here to the one that escaped." And here are all these servants, probably born in his house, kind of like part of his own family. And while he was still talking, came another person, said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind. A big tornado came out of the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young man, and they are dead. And I'm the only one who's escaped alone to tell you." All his children gone. All his servants gone. All his cattle gone. All of his other things either taken or stolen, killed. Fire came down, burned them up. And behold, and then Job arose, and he rent his mantle, and he shaved his head, and he fell upon the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Satan lost. God knew that. But that's Satan's attitude. How could anybody really serve God? No one would do that. "I hate you, God. I hate your plan. I hate your creation here, humanity. I hate it all. And you're telling me that this human being is doing it because he's just because he loves you? No, it's because you're giving him something." He could not accept the fact, couldn't comprehend the fact that a human being would really love God. There has to be ulterior motives there, because that's how he thinks, because he's a liar, the father of lies, and a murderer. Look what he just did. Pretty incredible. Shows you Satan's personality and his viewpoint of life. And of course, we know the example of Jesus Christ in Matthew, the 4th chapter. And Satan took him up on the top of the mountain. He also took him up on the top of the pinnacle of the temple. He offered him all the kingdoms of the world. And he quoted him scripture. You think Satan doesn't know what the Bible says? Of course he does. He quoted scripture to them, to Christ. And Christ countered with the truth in the Bible instead of the twist that Satan put on it, trying to use it for his own benefit. And he just told Satan to get out of there eventually. And Satan left him. But Satan is powerful, brethren. He is in a position to offer, was in a position to offer Satan, or offer Christ, I should say, all the kingdoms of the world. It was interesting. Okay, last aspect. Just as Satan's actions are limited, because Satan has a limited time. Just as Satan's actions are limited by God's will, his time is also limited. He is presently the god of this world. He will be removed and bound throughout the millennium reign of the Messiah, then released for a short time at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will not cease to exist, but he will be rendered powerless by the Messiah. And that's based on Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 14, New American Standard Bible. The word translated destroy in this verse most often means to render idle or inoperative. Think about this. We know that Satan, well, let's just read that in conclusion here. Revelation 20. This is something that's baffled me for a long time. It's getting clearer in my mind. Revelation 20 and verses 1 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and he cast him to the bottomless pit, and he shut up the door, sealed it, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And then we know that Satan gets loosed from this prison, and he goes out and he gathers people from the four corners of the earth. Now, these people had been living, all right, it's like the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? You get about two-thirds or three-quarters of the way through the Feast of Tabernacles. You get pretty used to having peace and unity. You're hearing the truth of God every single day. You're fellowshipping with your brethren. This is getting to be pretty nice. You get used to that pretty quick. You're living in God's atmosphere. And just imagine that right at the end of that millennium, before the last great day, those people who have been living through that 1,000 years towards the end have never been exposed to Satan the devil. And of course, this is once again this God, you're not fair approach. All the rest of us had been exposed to Satan and his ways, and now you could see the difference. But these people evidently were never exposed to Satan. And so to be fair, because God is not just fair, he's more than fair. More than fair. And he is going to let Satan present himself to these folks who haven't been exposed to Satan. The reverse is true for everybody else, though. Because all of us, from the time we've been born, have been exposed to Satan. In the great white throne judgment, and the second resurrection, all those people certainly were exposed to Satan and now will be exposed to God's way. But this group hadn't been. Satan goes out and he deceives this group of people. Now, not everybody obviously follows what Satan does, just like all the angels didn't follow. But think about this. Satan knows what the Bible says. He knows that these people who follow him, they're going to come up against Jerusalem, the unwalled city, no guns, no protection, no fence. And God is going to bring fire down out of heaven and destroy them. Now guess what, brethren? He gets to kill a whole bunch more people because he tricked them and deceived them. But guess what? He doesn't get destroyed. Because he's a spirit being. He knows that's what's going to happen. That's his objective. Kill off a whole bunch more. Look, they've been with you, God, and now I got them, and you're going to destroy them yourself. How do you like them apples? And of course, he's going to be permanently put away. Now think about that. Now there's a big lesson just in that circumstance. Be vigilant, be aware. Satan is going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he knows that's going to happen. That's pretty low. But then Satan's pretty low. Pretty bad. And that's just, you know, how these people will. Again, that's a whole other story of why these people would listen to Satan. And we don't have time to go into that. But the lesson of this whole thing is first to understand where Satan came from, how he came into being, and what his attitude is, and how he looks at things, and the fact that he thinks that God is not fair. And God isn't just fair, he's more than fair, and he makes sure that Satan gets all the chances, even more than fair chances. But he still loses, and he always will lose. And it's nothing for us to fear, but it is something for us to be vigilant about. And certainly Peter said, after he talked about, you know, Satan being a roaring lion, he talks about staying close to God. That's how you resist Satan. It's a very simple principle, but a very important one, and we need to be aware of Satan's devices and his attitude, his viewpoint, his personality, how he looks at things, so that we will not be deceived. We must be vigilant.